Well, give Jesus a hand clap of praise, would you? Would you have someone bring that chair and put it up here for me? I thought I'd just come look like a cowboy. I guess I'm a drugstore cowboy. I don't know. Set it up here on the stage. No, this one right here. You know, years ago, I was somewhere in a meeting, and my wife called me. We lived in Tennessee at the time, and she said, somebody just delivered two horses and a pickup and a trailer, a horse trailer and a horse trailer and a saddles and all this kind of stuff. And she said, did you order it? And I said, you can't order a horse. She said, well, they're here. What do I do with them? I said, I don't know. And I don't even remember what state I was in. But there was a guy that had heard me preach and had got blessed. And he had owned a stallion out of the horse. Some of you people my age will remember what I'm about to tell you. The television show, The Virginian. And the horse he rode, that stallion, that Appaloosa that the Virginian rode, the stallion that was being delivered to my house was a son out of that horse. I didn't know it at the time, but we made arrangements and got the horses fixed. And so when I came home, I went out and bought me a pair of boots. Thought I'd just come this morning. I bought me a pair of boots and some jeans and cowboy shirt and hat, saddled, bridled the horse and saddled him. And of course, he told me he was broke, but he lied. I'm telling you, did we have an excursion? Well, I picked myself up several times and I got back up, but I decided I was going to tame that thing. And made no difference how many times I got on that guy. I named him Tex. And no matter how many times I got on Tex, he had a beautiful blanket. He was just absolutely a beautiful horse. We'd have to see who was going to be boss, because he wanted to show me he could do it, but I wanted to show him he couldn't do it. And you know, that's kind of the way I am in ministry. You know, when Satan comes at us, I always try to make sure I do the right thing, but I'm not going to let the enemy win. Amen. And I really appreciate the meeting here. Everyone that has spoken into my life. And I really appreciate the value they've added to me by what they've had to say. And each one, I'd like to take them name by name, but I may miss one and that wouldn't really be fair. But I just think it's important when people come together for the right reasons, you know, and I hope that I can add value to you this morning. I always wanted to add, I told Pastor Bob, I said, don't ever feel obligated for me to speak in revival now, because I'm going to be there whether you want me to speak or whatever. If you want me to carry something, if you want me to be the water boy, I'll be whatever you want me to be. And so when I have an opportunity to speak, I want it to add value to you. I don't want to take something from this opportunity for myself. I want to add value to you. And, you know, Pastor Bob and Joy, they have been a very important key in our life in the last 20 years. And I'm grateful for our relationship. I won't spend a lot of time there, but you know, to me, relationships, I believe it was Keith yesterday that talked about relationships. And let me just say something there about that. I had an appointment yesterday that I needed to take care of, I had made. And when Keith got up to speak, he said, well, I won't be long. Well, I don't know what long is, so I just said, okay, I'll watch. And I looked at my watch, and so he still wasn't long, but my appointment time had come. So I was sitting there weighing what he was talking about. I didn't know where he was going, but I knew he had something valuable to do with this house, Pastor Bob. So I had to make a decision of whether I was going to keep an appointment or I was going to stay and do what needed to be done. And you know, it didn't take me but just a few seconds to realize where I belonged. My appointment could, you know, maybe not be rearranged, but that one wasn't as important as what was happening here. And a lot of people today don't understand loyalty and don't understand where their loyalties belong because they don't get what they want. And, you know, I've been married for 51 years now. And I find myself given in those 51 years, I continually to give. And so I've just understood that there's times that you don't get necessarily what you would like to have at the moment or what you feel like you need or what you want. But if you're involved and you're committed, you have to put your wants aside. And relationships is important. If I get the chance, I want to talk about divine connections. And, you know, the way I live my life, my daddy taught me something. My daddy's in heaven, but my daddy just taught me something about being loyal. I don't remember my dad ever using the word loyal. But my dad was so loyal. You know, we'd go do jobs. Dad had two jobs, and we'd go do jobs for his friends, and did construction, you know, new houses and help them and build walls and lay brick and stuff. That was his, he had a regular job. He was a welder by trade. Sometimes I said, Dad, don't do that. I said, that wasn't in your deal. He said, it might not have been in the deal, but if I don't do this, it won't be right, and I got to do it right. Yeah. Dad stayed loyal to his customers. And I think I've told this here, I'm not sure, but my dad, you know, after he retired from all of that, he was had a little landscaping business, and he would get some of my nephews, his grandsons, to help him in the business. And so they went over to do a woman's lawn, and when they got through, she came out, and she was just fussing, you know, and Daddy said, that's okay, you don't owe me nothing. Just forget it. I'll do it for nothing. Because if you're not happy, you've been a customer of mine for a long time, and I want to keep you happy. So anyway, I didn't know this until my dad's funeral, and my nephews come up to me and told me, and I got to share it. And they said, you know, Don, years ago when we were working with Granddaddy, and they told me the story, they said, well, when we went to the couple of places on down, we asked Granddaddy, could we borrow the truck? We're going to go get us a Coke. He said, but really, we was going back to tell her that Granddaddy changed his mind and that he wanted the money. And so she gave them the money, you know. So they split it beside them among themselves, and they just thought they just had themselves a great time, you know. But when they got back where my dad was, Dad said, well, did you enjoy your Coke? And I said, yeah, we did, Granddaddy. Thanks for giving us a break. And he said, well, what'd you do with the money you went and collected from the lady we just left? We didn't do that, Granddaddy. He said, don't lie to me, boys. I know what you did. He said, now we're all getting in the truck and we're going back over there and you're going to apologize and take this money back. You know, I wish we could have more of that kind of stuff in the church where people could go back and get the record straight. And my nephews told me at my dad's funeral, they said, Granddaddy taught us a lesson that day that we've never, ever forgotten. And you know, to me, I've learned something from my dad, and through Pastor Bob Nichols, I continue to learn from him and others. And this has been a divine connection here. I won't get into it at the moment, but many of you have had things happen in your life that you wouldn't have had to have happen had not God not brought you or someone else here. And that someone else was the connection here where God's done something. And you know, I always try to do the right thing. I don't know that I always do, but I try. And that's in my heart. And I remember a few years ago, my wife was putting on a big affair for me, and it was a surprise to me, and I didn't know it. And so a lot of people came into this. And after it was over, I was really excited and grateful and thankful. And it wasn't long till I got an invitation to something similar by someone that had been close to me. And we had shared a lot together in ministry over many years. And so I told my wife, I said, we'll respond, we're going. She said, no, we're not going. I said, yeah, we're going. She said, no, we're not. She said, I sent them an invitation and they didn't have the courtesy to respond back and tell me they could or they couldn't come. And the kind of relationship y'all have, you should at least got a response. I said, maybe you're right, but we're going. She said, well, why are you going? I said, I need to go. He may not need to come and see me, but I need to make sure my heart's okay now that you've told me this. I said, if you hadn't told me and I didn't go because I didn't feel like it was something I could do, would have been all right. But now that you've told me, I want you to know we're going. Well, you know, other family members said, Dad, where are you going? Oh, I'm going so and so. Well, you know, I went on. And where the place was designated to stay cost several hundred dollars a night. Oh, I got there, you know, and she wasn't a happy camper, especially all the money we was having to spend. But I said, don't worry about it. So we got ready to leave. You know, it all turned out. I mean, the gentleman came up to me and was crying and said, you know, Don, you just know how to be a friend. I don't know how to be a friend. I said, you liar. Oh, come on, you're supposed to laugh there. I said, you do too. I said, you just use that as an excuse. But I said, I overlooked that in you. I know you love me. You've proven it so many times. And I love you too. And you know, he hugged me and he cried and he cried and he said, I can't thank you enough for coming. But I said, well, really, I didn't come for you. I came for me. And he laughed. And you know, we just had a great time. And so when we got ready to check out, everything had been paid for. And of course, you know, God healed my wife over the whole situation. And he fixed that thing. God's got a way of fixing things if you'll let him. And you know, just like yesterday when Keith started to speak and the appointment time and everything, I realized wherever Keith was going, even though I didn't know, I knew that was more important, that I be attentive to what he was saying and going to do than it was for me to keep that appointment. And I hope that right there will help somebody. I hope that'll add value to someone, because adding value is what ministry is all about. It's not about getting. It's about giving. And yesterday, my wife and I, and we got the opportunity to sow. If we'd have missed that particular thing, we would have not had the opportunity to sow. I didn't feel obligated to come up here and do anything, but I wanted to come and do something. I wanted to be a part. And so when, you know, you look up here and it says, all with one accord, the power of unity. And we've probably read this scripture. Some of you have read it here before, but I want to read it in Psalms 133, 1 through 3. Psalms 133, 1 through 3. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing. There the Lord commands the blessing. There the Lord commands the blessing. And then it says life evermore. But you know, there's a blessing that most people, you know, we talk a lot about blessings, but really the blessing. When we do the right thing, there is a blessing. You know, Jerry, you was faithful there at Ciudad for all those years, and your departure and the way you left. You know, the honor that you have for Bobby Crowe and the respect he has for you. This was so awesome of how this happened. And I appreciate Jerry, and I see him with Bobby, and I see their relationship, and it's so awesome to see how that connection with Ciudad, Bobby Crowe, has connected you to so many things in different parts of the world now. You don't just preach in Mexico, you're preaching all over now. And so I want to make a point that divine connections take us places that we don't even know where we're going to go to and who it's going to bring us to. And so I believe it's important to be in fellowship with people and have lasting relationships. Everybody say lasting relationships. People that care about you. And again, you get involved in these relationships to add value, not to take. Now, in relationship, there is both giving and receiving. But most of the time, selfish people get into get rather than to give. I really believe it's important, too, to have someone in your life to mentor you. I had that. Someone that you can watch make decisions and you can watch them handle struggles. Everybody has, you know, some people maybe would not like my choice of words here, but that's okay. I know my heart. We all have struggles, and how we make our decisions in those struggles is how the outcome is. And many times in those struggles, who we let in has a lot of influence on how we make those decisions. But I believe it's very important for people to have mentors in their life that's not a prodigal. I mean, the one that's being mentored, not come as a prodigal, but to come to serve and come to give, come to learn. And, you know, I don't want to go into a lot, but in my early ministry, I'm sure I've shared this at one point, but if I have, it bears repeating. And John Osteen told me, he said, "Don, always reshare things that are good and testimonies." Because he said, "The testimony that you share inspires you and encourages you and causes you to remember God's blessings, and it'll inspire others." He said, "I tell testimonies over and over again," and he said, "I don't care how many times they've heard them or how many times I've said it." He said, "The deal is, every time I tell it, it encourages me." And so when I go back to my past, I don't live in my past. I have hope today, and I have hope for the future. And you know, some of you pastors here, you've done much better numerically than I have and building-wise. But, you know, I never compare you to me or me to you. I just know that if something I was doing didn't work, I'm not going to sit around and cry over it and feel sorry for myself and want somebody else to come up and stick my hand out and say, "Feel how I hurt." Isn't that bad? Just feel how I hurt. Just feel this. See, you can't feel how I hurt if I do, but if I'm struggling, you know, having the right people around me to share that struggle with sometimes is very, very important. And when I was young, our pastor was an awesome man. He had in all of these great evangelists and the voice of healing. And he was an exceptional man. And back before it was popular, he was on daily live TV 5 days a week. He had a healing ministry and you know, it was just awesome to watch him from a distance. But one day I went to him and I said, "Pastor," I said, "I'm called into the ministry and I want to help, and how can I help?" Now, we had about 2,500 people in the church, and back then that was a lot of people. And I said, "How can I help?" And he said, "Well, you can help the custodian cleaning the bathrooms and around the building." I said, "Well, I'm called to preach." I said, I'm called to go all over the world." And he said, "Well, that's good. We'll see." So I bit my tongue and didn't like it and did what he told me to do. But you know, as I started, the blessings of God came on me, because sometimes he'd say, I'm going to go speak in this city or that city. And he had one of these big old Imperials, Chrysler Imperials. I don't know how many of you, and I know you younger people don't even know what I'm talking about. But he had a big old Chrysler Imperial, and it floated. It didn't ride, it floated. But you know, we'd be riding along, and he would just say something. I never prodded him. I never tried to pump him in the wrong way, but I just found my open doors, not to get anything wrong, but something good. And sometimes he would share, and what he shared, it was just absolutely gold. And so I want you to understand, you know, being around men of God, women of God is important, and being in the right place at the right time is important too. Our youth pastor was really anointed, and he had gone out to Miracle Valley and been there a number of times, a lot of different places. He had a photogenic memory, and he had read A.W. Kenyon's books. It didn't matter. If he finished, he'd go preach it, word for word. And of course, Brother Allen didn't know he was memorizing the books. I mean, he didn't have to memorize them. And Brother Allen let him preach, and so, you know, we had a great relationship, and my pastor encouraged it. And he and I would spend a lot of Friday nights all night praying all night in the church. And then on Saturday, he and I, because at first I didn't have driver's license yet, he and I would go to the hospital under the pastor's direction and pray for people in the hospital. And then he had a divine connection. And one day, I was at his house, and he said, "Now, if this gentleman calls, you tell him I'm out, and you take the phone call." Well, he called. And I'd seen this man on TV. He was one of my heroes. And I'm talking to him, and it was like God was talking to me, you know. And he said, "Who are you?" And he told me. I told him, and I said, "Well, if you're a friend of his, you got to be a friend of mine. And I want to meet you." Well, that all happened, and he became a great mentor in my life. Really became visible and close and gave me direction and sometimes kicked my butt. Oh, I mean, I remember one time in Cincinnati, and when I went in, and he was, you know, they had about 4,000 or 5,000 people there, and I thought this was going to be great. He kicked my butt the whole time we were there. "I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you." And he went on and went on. Well, I could have said, "On you too," and gone my own way. But he loved me and he corrected me. Where are those that will allow correction to come from those that's in authority? I didn't want it, but I got it, and it helped me. It helped me. The next time I was in Detroit, and I went, had my organist with me, and he called me. We were on the platform, and he called me and laid hands on us, and he loved me, and I'm not even going to get into all the things he did for me and helped me, but that was never the reason. The reason was I honored him. Until my pastor's death, until he went home to be with the Lord, until this mentor's, I was just overwhelmed by him. And God used people in my life to open doors for me. However successful you are, you never got there without the help and aid of someone else. Somebody had influence, or they knew someone that brought you a divine connection. And Pastor Bob, these divine connections with me are something that God told me to honor where they came from, how they came, and he taught me how to keep my honor. And you know, I believe it's been one of the keys to my success is because I have kept honor where honor is due. You know, I was in a country and the president called and wanted me to come and pray for him. Well, I couldn't have got through the door if I'd have tried to make it happen. I didn't know that his daughter had been in our conference the night before and had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I didn't know that. But you see, God knew how to put things together, and when he called me and we had this meeting, I didn't really want to go to the meeting because I didn't really need another photograph opportunity. But I went. But before I went, I said, "Lord, I want you in this meeting to give me an opportunity to speak into his life. I want to add value. I don't want to just be here and take up his time and mine." And so I was invited to his house, which is unusual. And when we went into the house, we had to take our shoes off, sit on the floor. A little while, they come bringing this big throne-like thing in. And when he walked in, then they had already instructed us to stand. And they said, "Now," and they told me, they said, "I know you're going to be sitting to him. And if you want to pray for him, you can't touch him, just his hands. So don't break the rules." Well, you know, I understand authority. So he came in, and we sat, and we talked, and at the end, I said, can I pray with you? And he said, yes. And I took his hand. After I took his hand and prayed, the meeting was dismissed, and he looked over at me and whispered, and he said, will you stay for tea? Well, I stay for tea. I mean, you're not going to say no to a president. And so the peripheral people left, and the news and the photographers and all of that. And so we talked, and I said, is there something that you've been praying for or wanting or desiring? First of all, he told me right up front, right there, he said, the reason I asked you here, my daughter was at your meeting, I believe it was the night before, and she got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And so she told me about it, and she told me, and she said, I want to meet you, and I want you to pray for me. And he said, and you can put your hands on my head. Well, see, God put that together through a sequence of events that had happened years before.
Yeah, yeah.
Years before brought that meeting, Pastor Bob. That meeting just didn't happen that day. And this is where many people don't realize how important a relationship is in that connection. Because God may not be connecting you for that moment that you think you're being connected for, but he sees 10 years down the road of what this is going to bring 10 years down the road. Anyway, I'll leave that, but miracles happened. His life was divinely touched. He received the Holy Spirit, and it's just awesome to tell you, and I've heard from him since, and it's been awesome of what God's done. And you know, there's a blessing when that anointing comes down. You know, it talks about the dew of Hermon. Well, in those mountains, the dew there is so thick. It's almost like rain. It's so heavy, the dew. And so it talks about how the oil run down through his beard and down on his garment. Well, see, Jerry, what you did, you got the oil that came from the head and the beard and the garment. You've never been ashamed of it. And I've never been ashamed, no matter where God's put me, no matter how big the crowd or whatever, I've never been ashamed of my beginnings or forgotten my beginnings. Because I know I would never have gotten where I've gotten had it not been the Holy Ghost putting me where he wants to put me. Amen? And I love this verse of Scripture here. I don't know if it fits or not, but I'm just going to read it anyway because I read it all the time. And it says in Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that's higher than I. Lead me to that rock that's higher than I. And you know, sometimes in the last 20 years, every now and then, I know where the real rock is. Don't misunderstand me. But God gives you other rocks in your life too. And every now and then, I've called up this rock over here on the front row. I say, I need to have lunch or we need to get together for a meeting. And you know, He'll just listen, pray. And that's important to have someone that you can feel like they are a rock. And so many times I could tell you how God directed my path. You know, I was in a time of transition. And there was a woman working for me that her husband was, after he had passed, she worked for me. And he was one of the major evangelists of the world that I honored and that had helped mentor me. And so she was working for me and Brother Shambach at the same time, working for both of us. But she said, there's someone in Dallas I want to introduce you to. But she was going to church there, and so we come out to go to Brother Hagin's camp meeting, and I was in transition from the big Healing Tent Ministries to the ministry that I've been in now for the last 30-something years. And she took me to Word of Faith. And there was Bob Tilton. Well, I didn't particularly like him. And for no reason, I just wasn't impressed. But I sat through the meeting, enjoyed, and when she said, I want to take you up there and introduce you, I said, I don't need to be introduced. You know? But she said yes, and so we shook hands. He said, I'm going to lunch. How about y'all going to lunch with me? And I said, oh, okay. So we went to lunch, and that was it, I thought. And so you said, why are you telling this? Well, listen, I'll tell you. And I'd been through, we'd been through the tent meeting days. And that element of my ministry was phasing into something else. It's transition. And so we're going to Brother Hagin's meeting in Tulsa, but we stopped through Dallas to be here. And so there was another place in Dallas where I'd spoken as a large church. I'd spoken there many times. And this man would have been a friend of mine and come into a lot of my tent meetings. So we had a great relationship. So I was going to church on Sunday night, and I was driving down the road because our friend had said, go back to my church. I said, no, I don't want to go back there. But we were driving to that church that I'd spoken at many times. And when we were driving there, something spoke up to me and said, go back. So I looked at my wife and I said, I feel like we're supposed to go back to that Tilton guy's church. She said, really? And I said, yeah. So we went back. Now, some people wouldn't use names like this, but you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks. It was good times. You should never be ashamed of good times. You should never be ashamed of where God put you. Well, you know, I saw some things happening in the meeting that night that really touched me. There was a woman there. She stood up and somebody gave out a message in tongues and she interpreted. And matter of fact, the woman that did that, her daughter was here last night in church. We were talking about it. And I stayed. And so at the end of the meeting, he invited me to come up and pray the dismissal prayer. Well, I came up to pray the dismissal prayer, and I did, and as it was going off, he grabbed my hand. He said, I want to pray for you. And he didn't know anything other about me than what my friend had told him. He didn't know I was in transition, but he spoke in his prayer 7 or 8 words of knowledge in his prayer that he didn't know that he was praying the word of knowledge to me. And so when we got to Tulsa, I took my friend, and of course she, her kids, and had grown to school together with Brother Hagin's kids, and she was real good friends with Brother Hagin, and so we all had a great time of fellowship. And but what really happened, that Dallas, Bob Tilton came up there and God connected us. Then later I got connected in the Bible school and the satellite seminars. And that's where I met this man. So I've taken a long time to get here. But see, your destiny is a journey. Many people are trying to get somewhere, but the journey is as important as the destiny, as the end. And had I not had this journey, I had heard of him before, but we actually crossed at Word of Faith. And Pastor Bob Nichols never asked me to come over here and speak for him, and I never felt like he should, or I never even had those thoughts. But you know, as time went on, I was in transition. I moved to Dallas. And I was in, again, it was another transition for us in 1993. No one knew but my wife and I that we were in this transition state. And I was up in New Jersey speaking in a conference up in New Jersey, a big conference. And the pastor there said, did you know Bob Nichols is having a revival over in Fort Worth? And Rodney Howard Brown is there? And I said, no. And I didn't know Rodney Howard Brown had listened to my tapes in South Africa, my videos, in Bible school, in his Bible school. I didn't know that he had ever had any connection with me, and I didn't know who Rodney Howard Brown was. Isn't that amazing? God sent me to Rhema Bible School in South Africa through tapes, videotapes, and Rodney was watching them, and so there was a connection. And so, actually, before I even came here to the meeting, when I came back to New Jersey, I called and found out about the meeting, so we're going to come over. But there was another gentleman from South Africa I was having lunch with in Dallas that day, and when I took him back to his hotel, this guy come running out to me, Pastor Don Clowers, and I'm thinking, well, who are you? And it was Rodney. And of course, we came over, and God touched me in that meeting. I was moving to Florida. No one knew I was moving to Florida. I'd already had my mind made up to go to Florida. But the meeting here, God touched my life in such a way that it connected me with Pastor Bob. Now, Pastor Bob, I never asked him for anything. I never asked him to do anything for me one way or the other. But he just loved us. Our wife, he and Joy just loved us. They took us to Colorado. You know, just all kinds of stuff happened. I never asked to speak here. But he began to ask me to speak, and I made the transition, and I'd come here. We made this our church. We tithed here, and my wife, if I was out of town and she was home, she was here on Sunday morning, and we tithed here. And that loyalty has never left. I won't let it leave. But, you know, Rodney was connected to me before he got to America. God connected Rodney, touched my life, and now God brought this relationship. Pastor Bob, nothing can destroy that. Nothing can destroy that. Nobody. I mean, I could go on and on talking about how that connection. You know, one day Rodney was up in St. Louis, and Pastor Bob said, I'm going to go up and hear Rodney in St. Louis, and would you like to come along with me? And I said, yes, I'll go. So he and I went, and while we were there, I came back in contact with someone that I had met in 1980. And how all that, you know, there was one of the Bible school students that I had preached for started a church in St. Louis, and he would ask me to come, and I would never go. So he called Bob Tilton, and he said, I can't get Don to come to my church. Will you call Don and get Don to come to my church? Well, Bob called me and said, will you go preach for him? And I said, okay. So I went to preach for him. And while I was there on a Tuesday night, this man and his wife came up. And she had this different voice, and he's a big, tall guy. And people had fallen under the power, and I mean, you know, it was just a real. And this lady said, I want you to lay hands on me that God will anoint me like he anoints you, and give me the favor he's given you. And I prayed, and she fell out and got up in a little while, and then this was after the meeting. And she said, I'm called to go all over the world. You know, you could say, yeah, right. But I didn't. There's something inside connected, and so I prayed. And when she got ready to walk off, she said, I got to give you something. And I said, well, I'm not asking for anything. She said, I know, but I want to give you something. So she pulled off her wedding rings and gave me her wedding rings. She said, now don't get excited. They're not real. She said, they're probably not worth more than $18, because pointed to her husband, and she said, he lost my real ones on the golf course. But she said, I don't have any money, and I got to sow into your life. Well, when we went, you know, this happened, and we stayed in contact. It's a long story, I won't. But we stayed in contact, but then there was a few years of lapse that we didn't communicate. And I didn't know the magnitude of how God had caused that ministry to be blessed and prosperous. And so while I was there, she came up to me and she said, you remember me? And I said, yes. So the connection was again. See, I hope I'm not being overbearing and boring to you at the moment about this. But it all came because God brought me to this house. See, these latter things that I'm talking about. Now, that connection happened before, but this connection is what reignited it.
Yes.
So it reignited, and now that ministry has become one of the largest television ministries in the world. And what happened not long after that was the pastor there in St. Louis, he called me up and he said, my wife and I are going to have our 25th anniversary. I want you to come and do the ceremony. Would you do that? I said, where's it going to be? And he said, it's going to be in Hawaii, Maui, Hawaii. And he said, I'll even pay you airfare if you'll come. So I said, okay, I guess. Well, I looked at my schedule and we worked it out, and so we got there. Well, when I got there, I found out this lady and her husband was there too, and he had invited her, both of us, to do the ceremony. Well, you know, after they had their ceremony, they didn't want no more to do with us. So we were there for a week. And she said to me one day, she said, if there was one place you wanted to go, where would it be and how much would it cost? Well, I'm just answering a question. She said, okay, I'll give you the money. You go do it. Well, our first meeting was in a place called San Diego City, Philippines. We had about 500 pastors to come, and then I was doing an outdoor crusade at night. And there was a gentleman that came to me in that first meeting. They begged to get there. Somehow he got my attention, and he said, I'm called to start Bible schools. Video Bible schools. And I listened to him. I mean, they were so poor. I can't tell you how poor they were. I mean, when you think poor in the States, you don't know what it's like to be in it. But they were so poor. So God put it in my heart to help him. And now we have over 2,500 of those Bible schools in that country, and he no longer is poor. He lives in a nice house. He drives a nice car, all paid for, and visits the States quite often now. Now, I didn't do that, but it all started from somewhere else. And when Keith was telling that story yesterday, I'd heard it before, but you know, it just resonated to me when you was there at his brother's house. I don't know how many heard that story. Now, I could give you a lot of scriptures because I got prepared, but I tell you, the Lord just told me to do this morning. But when I heard that story, here he is sitting on that porch or the yard or wherever he's sitting. He had no idea. 50 years later, however long, that it would be so much water that had gone well under the bridge that touched multitudes of people. Well, it was your granddad, right? Was it? Your granddad. And now look at you. You know, I think you're pastoring there, right? And so you wouldn't be pastoring. You wouldn't be in the ministry. Somebody said, I don't believe that stuff. Now, hold on. God said that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. God had this man sitting on somebody's porch waiting for a drunk to come home. He probably didn't know the impact of him sitting on the porch. I'm telling you, folks, when you're sowing seed, when you're doing something, don't do it just to be doing it. Do it because God's connected you at the right place, at the right time. There's something bigger than the moment. Never take a moment to be the explosion. Just let that be the seed. Let that be the fire. Let that be the match. I mean, you know, I don't know the whole story of David Chisholm and all of that, but, you know, this man's not a novice when he gets up. He's not a novice. Keith is not a novice when he gets up. Bill's not a novice. And there's another relationship. You know, we have a wonderful relationship. I don't interfere with how it came, and I would never interfere with how the relationship came. I know how God connected me with you. So therefore, I would never violate how that relationship came into progress. I had met Keith before I met Pastor Bob. But Pastor Bob and I remember one time we was flying back together from Fort Lauderdale and we both had to preach on Sunday morning. We crossed on the plane. I didn't know he was on the plane. He didn't know I was. So we just happened to cross, and so we were friends, but we were not in relationship till the Rodney meeting. And you know, Rodney's been a great friend. He's been awesome. I honor him. I love him. But we never have had the same relationship that Pastor Bob and I. But Rodney, again, reconnected us in a way. And say, I won't lose the relationship with Rodney because God put it there. Let me understand what I'm talking about. But I always do it in the right way. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. You know, I just am basking in that story of Pastor Bob sitting there. Waiting for him to come home. Then I heard Keith say yesterday how that impacted him by Pastor Bob sitting there waiting for his brother to come home at night. The power of a seed. The power of a seed. Tracy wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. Rufus wouldn't be here. And let me just tell you about Rufus. You know, I tell you, God would have to hit me over the head to get me to go where they live. I'm telling you, I've been to Romania twice and I'm going back about 3 weeks. Jerry's going with me. Can you put that on the screen up there? I've rented a facility over there, and I'm sure y'all can all read that. But I've rented a facility there, and we've going to do a pastor's conference. They're coming from Hungary, just different places. And then at night, I'm going to be doing a big meeting there in this facility that I've rented. And I've asked Jerry to go with me. Why did I ask Jerry to go with me? Did you see, was it yesterday? No, it was the day before you were preaching. There's a fire in his belly. And I love you Romanians, but they're some of the deadest people in the world. I'm coming soon, and don't be mad before I get there. Now. Amen. But I mean, they're so dead. I was preaching in Bucharest, was it, Rufus? I don't know. We had 800,000 people there. That one woman, you know, the joy of the Lord came, and one woman, she said, Jesus never laughed. You remember that, Rufus, or not? Well, you know what? I don't remember what I said and what I did at the moment, but you know what? Some of the Pentecostals over there, they still look like they did 40 years ago. Do you know what? I asked him to go. And some of them are poor and they don't want to get out of that poverty thing, but we're going to get rid of that poverty spirit. And that's why I asked you to go, because I know you're like me. You don't fear any of this stuff. And the anointing, see, this is what a lot of people don't realize. David was talking yesterday about these different giftings. And Pastor Bob, I believe, has talked about the anointings, or one of you. And see, that's why I'm never intimidated by anything or anybody, because I know I'm anointed to do what I do. When I step on a stage overseas, and by the way, when you've been interpreting for me down in Mexico, have you been finishing my stories?
No.
You know, he was an interpreting for his wife, and he was finishing her stories before she could tell them. He was telling them the way he saw them instead of the way she saw them. So now you're going to get your own self in trouble, buddy. You're going to reap what you sow when you get to Romania, because your interpreter, you're not going to know what he's saying. But she knew what you were saying. Now, you know, he's a great, he and I are so anointed. And so when I step on a stage overseas, folks, I become a man from a different world. I was preaching in Romania one time, and we had thousands of people there. And what, 3 or 4 years ago, after the service, Brian Houston came up to me, and he said, "You're not bent over. You're not like an old man." I said, "I'm not." He said, "My, you're anointed. You're not humped over or nothing." I said, "Well, I didn't know I was supposed to be." Listen, I'm telling you, church, the best is yet to come. Just because we've had hard times, just because there's been mountains, that's not the end of the story. The book does not have the last chapter yet, and I'm telling you that personally. I'm telling you, something is happening in revival now, this year, that is going to tie some loose ends together. And what's happening at Tampa, and what's happening here at Calvary, and other places that I don't even know that, you know, this is going on. I'm telling you, something is happening in the spirit that my anticipation, I believe right now, is higher than it's been in a long time. The last 3 years, I've been attacked after one attack after another, and our family's just going through another one at the moment. But you know what? We don't sit around and I hold my hand out and say, "Feel how I hurt." No, I'll tell you one thing. I'm in the inner. David was talking about. I've just been in intercession. I've just been praying, and every now and then, I'll go sit in this chair. By the way, this chair's just about 60 years old. I know you've been wondering about it. I wanted you to. Didn't want to tell you about it till just about now. But as I do, as everybody's been saying, as I start my close, I'll go sit in this chair. That chair sat on Jack Coe's stage. That chair sat on A.A. Allen's stage. That chair was left to me. That's my chair. I got all these notes. And you know, before I go back to the chair, I want to keep you in anticipation a little bit. You know, through this connection, through the one God brought me back in St. Louis, that opened so many doors in the world that I already had open. I just didn't have the finances to go. But the Lord has helped me to lead multiplied thousands of people into the baptism of the Holy Ghost that I wouldn't do on my own, wouldn't have had the opportunity unless God put that divine connection there. And see, Pastor Bob, I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that God used you to make all these reconnections. I don't mind giving credit where credit's due, and he's not asking for anything. He's not patronizing anybody either. But I'd be a fool not to keep this relationship in my life and to honor it. Well, you know, as I said, God's opened the doors, and I was in a country, I'd like to say where, but I won't. But we had 1,500 pastors there, and one of the main guys that was helping my son coordinate this brought we had Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholics, Episcopalian, and he had sort of inferred because I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't ask anything of them in that nature. Well, I would never say anything like that. I got the Holy Ghost, and I'm not ashamed I got the Holy Ghost. I talk in other tongues all the time. Paul said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. You know, some of you probably heard me tell it when I was a little kid, and I used to go downtown with my mother, and she'd meet Sister Collins, and she'd meet Sister Smith and Sister Taylor, and you know, they'd see each other a block away, and they'd start this. I mean, they would, and when they'd lock arms, I mean, they're standing, I mean, the streets are just packed with people, and they're standing there just talking in tongues and shouting, and I'm running over there because I'm a little kid, and I'm embarrassed. But I tell you one thing, I'd be glad to have my mama doing it right now, and I'd be saying, that's my mama, that's my mama, that's my mama. She might have been old-fashioned Pentecostal, but she was full of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, I'll never take the Holy Ghost to the back room. You know, I was in Rwanda, Africa, and I had about 700, 500, I don't remember now, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord just spoke to me about always keeping him as the center. And so, when we got to we got to one of those lands. that morning I preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, this pastor is just sitting there just. I mean, he's just out of his skin, you know. But I didn't. You know, I believe it was Rodney said, Oral Roberts was in his meeting and don't ever bother about their faces. Well, I just looked at him and I thought, well, you know, maybe he's having a nervous breakdown or something. I just kept preaching. I give the altar call and 500 pastors came and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic. And when I was going to the airport after the meeting was over, he was there. He was crying. He said, "I want you to forgive me." I said, "For what?" He said, "Because I was mad because you was talking about the baptism." And I said, "Oh, I thought you was baptized in the Holy Ghost." He said, "Well, I am." But I said, "Well, why didn't you want me talking?" "Well, I didn't want to hurt my reputation. I was afraid that if you were up there pushing tongues." I said, "No, I wasn't pushing tongues. I was pushing the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was pushing me." He said, "This has revolutionized my life." And all of these pastors that came up and said, "Thank you for inviting us to this conference. It's changed our life." So you see, Satan is always trying to set you up the wrong way. Always remember the Holy Ghost setups that God gives you. When God gives you a Holy Ghost setup, don't ever lose what God has set up for you, because what God set up for you will change your life. So I've had, you know, in the States, sometimes I've had 5,000 and 6,000, 7,000 people at one time to stand up to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. At one time. Overseas, had 20,000 at one time. Just a couple of weeks ago, one of the Bible schools here, if I called the name, you'd know. And matter of fact, one of the students, they had a class of about 500 or 600, and they asked me to come down and teach on the Holy Ghost. And so I did. One of the students was here last night and said, "I was in that class when you taught on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And my family, when they sent me to this Bible school, but none of us believed in tongues." And she said, "I've been sitting there in this class, but when you got up and preached, the Spirit of God fell, and I'm one of the ones that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Was here last night. Folks, don't ever be ashamed of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm so glad to hear the reports of salvation coming back, but when I hear they didn't stop at salvation, but they went the next step and took them to... Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." Folks, it's just beginning. There's a fire of God that's just beginning. And I believe something's going to happen when we go to Romania. And by the way, Jerry's paying his own way. I'm not paying his way. He's paying his own way. But he said, "Yeah, Pastor, I'll go. And you know what? We're not going just to have a place to preach. We're going there to change this mindset of old Pentecostalism and all that old dress stuff they do and all that poverty image." You say, "You think you're going to do that? If I didn't think I was going to do that and the Holy Ghost wasn't leading me to bring some value to some people, I'd stay home." Folks, God is saying to you, it's time to get up and do what He's called you to do. And don't forget how God connected you. See, I've been to Papua New Guinea a number of times, and God just gave me so much favor in that country. We got thousands of pastors. Well, this lady, I told her, I said, "You need to go to Papua New Guinea." She said, "Well, I ain't going to Papua New Guinea. God didn't tell me to go to Papua New Guinea. I ain't going. You go. You're the one having success. You go. And I'll help you." I said, "Okay." Well, it wasn't too long ago, she called me up and she said, "I want to go to Papua New Guinea." I said, "You do?" She said, "Yeah, will you give me your contacts? I want to send my son over." I said, "Sure." I gave her the contacts. She called me back up and she said, "We're going so and so. Will you go with me?" I said, "Well, yes." And we went. The town we went to is just under 1 million. But our last night... Now, this is not all together, but just the last night. There were 500,000 people there the last night. We got to see so many salvations. Yeah. I forgot the number, but almost half of those there that night were salvations, not counting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not only that, but for the first time in history, it was the biggest event that had ever happened in Papua New Guinea. Plus, the television stations, there's only one that goes throughout the whole country. They connected her, and she preached live to the whole country, and it had never been done in the history of the nation. And then the radio was all connected too. So she was live radio and live television. And all of this was going on. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything?
Think about it.
She would not have been there if God had not have brought me here. So don't you feel sorry for me if I ain't got a building right now. What I said? Yeah, Don Clowers, he built that big church over there. Well, you know that pastor called me up that's got that church. He called me up the other day. He said, come over here. I went over there and I went in. He had the video screens on them welcoming me and the staff, and they were hugging me and carrying on, you know. And he said, I couldn't have built this, but God had you to build this for us. Before he did it, they had property. They had 60 acres they had bought on another highway. And both of the highways had a one in it. Interstate. He had a prophetic minister to come into his church and stood up and said, You will have a building and it'll be on the highway that our church was on. And he stood up and he corrected the gentleman. He said, no, that's the wrong road. It's this one. It had two letters in front of that one. And the guy looked at him and he said, I know you're the pastor, but God just said, it's this, these other two and a one. And they were going back and forth. And the pastor was going to be right, and the guy giving the word of knowledge or word of wisdom, one or the other, had to be a word of wisdom because it was future. So he said, this is what's going to happen. This going back and forth. And he said, finally, the pastor told me, I just shut up. And then he said, God connected me to you, and we got this place now. And he said, and he told me the other day, he said, we just sold that other property on that one. Now they've just about tripled in size since they've gotten our building, and they couldn't get the money to get financing to build the building, doing nothing that they were going to do it over there. I mean, I don't understand why all this stuff. That I'm just saying, don't cry over what I don't have. I may not have what you have, and I may not be doing some of the things you're doing, but don't you feel sorry for me, and I'm not going to compare myself to you. So when I look at 500,000 people show up and thousands get saved and thousands get baptized into the Holy Ghost because I came to Fort Worth, I don't have anything to cry about. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Now I'll tell you, God's going to put the older people, the middle-aged people, and the younger people together. The younger people ain't going to carry this by themselves. See, some people have got the idea that it's only the younger people that's going to carry the move of God. The younger can't do it without the mature. They need the guidance of the maturity. You know, I told the story here when I was preaching here one Sunday night about John on the Isle of Patmos. Or before he went to the Isle of Patmos. John was 90 years old. He was living just outside of Ephesus on top of the hill. He wasn't a part of all of the persecution. He was aware of it. But somehow they weren't pulling him into the persecution like they were all of the others. But at 90, he was brought to Rome. And at Rome, they told him to, Domitian told him he had to bow to Artemis. But he wouldn't bow and take the incense and do all the stuff. So he put him in a hot barrel of oil at 90 years of age, and he couldn't kill him. Couldn't kill him at 90. So don't you be looking at me and thinking I ought to be humped over just because I'm 70. I got 20 some years left to go or more.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
I hadn't lost my touch. I hadn't lost my anointing. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Domitian got so mad, he said, I'm sending him to the Isle of Patmos where all the murderers are and where all the hard criminals are. John didn't cry and say, oh, I guess I'm old and I'll just go over there and die. Found him a cave out there in the middle of that place, and he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when he got in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he was not, by that time, he was 92 years of age, and God gave him the revelation of the seven churches. Whoa! At 92! So don't think you're going to hand the torch over and you're going to die. God's going to use you to inspire, to encourage. Why do you think I was sitting over there the other day when Jerry got up here and he used that term, stir it up? Well, I just got it and I just started, stir it up, stir it up, stir it. I wanted to aggravate him into the spirits. I wanted to aggravate him to where his anointing would just get so, I knew I wasn't going to aggravate him, but I wanted to stir him up because I see the anointing of God that's upon him. See, folks, we need each other. I'm telling you, we need each other. More than ever before. Now, I'm going to close just a little different than I've been talking here. But something is in the making, Pastor Bob. And every year before Revival Now gets here, the pressures comes and the things come against you that it looks impossible to do this. And Pastor Bob's flesh and emotions just wants to say, you know, not one more time. But all at once, the Spirit of God rises up and says, one more time. Let me tell you something. You can't number any one of the Revival Nows because they all got their number. But this one has got a number too. And I didn't mean the number two, but it's got a number. And let me tell you something, it ranks with anyone that we've ever had. And I'm telling you, these night meetings, and what's happening at night and the anointing that's on Rodney. You know, I would never criticize Rodney. Amen. I wouldn't do some of the things he does, but he wouldn't do some of the things I do. But you can't deny the anointing on this man. I mean, there's an anointing. Everybody say anointing. And Rodney's not going to reach everybody in the world. I mean, that's just not the way God works. You were talking about that the other day. Life would be boring if only one had it. And what Rodney was saying here last night is so true about how it's not going to be just a few men or women of God that's going to have all the attention. It's the body of Christ. And why did God put the five ministries in the body? It's for the body to do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is not just sitting tables. It's out laying hands on the sick. It's out casting out devils. It's out doing the work of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going away, but I'll send you another comforter, and he will testify of me. Our ministries today, folks, have to have the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And you know, sometimes when struggles come, I'll just go in my closet and I'll get this chair out and I'll just start praying in the Holy Ghost. This chair ain't got nothing in it. So don't think I'm idolizing the chair. Sometimes it becomes...